We turn our attention now to Scripture. I have two passages to read for you. Both of them come from the Gospel according to Matthew. I'm actually going to read them in reverse order of the way they're listed in your bulletins. The first is the account of the crucifixion. I'm going to just read through verse 37. So I encourage you, invite you to listen for the Word of God. As they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And then earlier in this same book, the 16th chapter of Matthew, we find Jesus speaking to his disciples and referring to this event which was to come. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. The Apostle Paul writes in the 9th verse of the 10th chapter of Romans that if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And this confession, "Jesus is Lord," is the earliest confession of faith we have from the Scriptures. And though on the face of it, it seems rather simple. Three simple words, "Jesus is Lord." In reality, it can become quite complex as faithful folks throughout the centuries have tried to work out with fear and trembling just what it means to confess that Jesus is Lord. Indeed, every generation of Christians must grapple with this question. Even you and me, living here in the first quarter of the 21st century, must wrestle with the question of what it means to confess that Jesus is Lord. Well, of course, that question is too deep to answer in any 12, 15, even 20-minute sermon, but we can at least open the discussion and see where it leads us. We start by reminding ourselves that the Jesus in the "Jesus is Lord" confession was capitally executed. In the 27th chapter of Matthew, we read of his crucifixion. Jesus is killed, hung on a cross to die. Whatever Jesus did, whatever Jesus stood for, whatever message Jesus preached, it was subversive enough, revolutionary enough, politically upsetting enough that it resulted in him being put to death, death by capital execution. What did Jesus do to warrant such a fate? Todd did a great job last week of opening to us how some of the sayings of Jesus would have been interpreted and heard by his original audience, those who were standing with Jesus when he spoke. sayings like turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, give your cloak as well. If you weren't here last Sunday, you can log into or you can go to the church website and pull up that sermon or any sermon for that matter. But the reality you see is that these words of Jesus, when coupled with his actions, were so upsetting to the power brokers of the day, so disruptive of the status quo, so politically subversive that he was executed. And it is this very Jesus. I'm getting an echo. Is anybody else hearing an echo? It is this very Jesus, peasant, social revolutionary, politically subversive figure, crucified and risen, about whom we proclaim Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Yes, even today, Christians of all stripes claim Jesus is Lord. Now, with that in mind, surely it is an understatement to note that today we live in a hostile political environment. Wherever you are on the political spectrum, from whatever source you get your news, right, left, or somewhere in the middle, the discourse between the parties, the discourse between friends even, is hostile or can be hostile, to say the least. And it is in this political environment that we are called to proclaim Jesus is Lord. Indeed, as Rich Villadas, the lead pastor of the New Life Fellowship Church in Queens, notes, in this or any hostile political environment, the most important confession we can make, the confession that roots the people of God, the confession which reminds us of our ultimate allegiance, is the confession, Jesus is Lord. Pastor Villadas, writing in a blog, looks to history and notes it was this confession that rooted the confessing church in Germany during World War II, as many were being co-opted by the national church. And in the Barman Declaration, mostly written by Karl Barth, which is one of our denomination's confessions, which is included in our Book of Confessions, we read of the preeminence of Jesus as Lord in a spiritually confusing and politically divisive atmosphere. The confessing church in Germany confessed it was Jesus who is Lord, and many paid for it with their lives. Witness the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Many other churches capitulated to the rise of Nazism. And Villadas goes on to note that nearly 100 years later, the church, particularly the church here in the United States, is faced with a similar situation. The polarization of politics and the fear that has resulted has marginalized this historic confession of Jesus as Lord. Consequently, many in the church have approached politics in ways that mirror the hostility of the world. And what this has revealed is the sobering reality is that although we confess Jesus is Lord with our lips, our lives tell a different story. Villadas, writing back in September, keep that in mind, before the most recent presidential election, asks, what then does it mean to truly confess Jesus is Lord in this age of Trump and Hillary? How is this confession to shape our lives? Most Christians enthusiastically agree that yes, indeed, Jesus is Lord. Yet, somehow, I wonder if this confession has really penetrated our hearts, our ethics, and our public witness. The urgent question of our time, he suggests, is how do we align this confession, Jesus is Lord, with our witness? And to this end, Villadas created something of a diagnostic tool, which includes a set of questions. And I have taken some of them and adjusted them as I see appropriate. And please note, and this is very important in this age of social media when sermons are posted online, that I say this. These questions are not original to me, but come from this pastor in Queens. But having said that, perhaps these questions will help us determine if we truly believe Jesus is Lord, not just as a theological assertion, but as a confession that is deeply formative. For you see, in the end, it is possible to pass a theological test, but fail at following Jesus. This list of questions is designed to help us not make that mistake. So, you know you really, truly believe Jesus is Lord when you pray for those with whom you disagree. To confess Jesus is Lord is to have our character shaped by that confession. As Don mentioned in a sermon several weeks ago, those on the left are to pray for those on the right, and those on the just as those on the right are to pray for those on the left. Unfortunately, in this intense time of polarization, the church has more often looked like the world than a sign of the coming reality when Jesus fully and finally reigns. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 and 6 of Matthew, chock full of words about ethics and morality, is to shape our social imaginations of those who claim Jesus as Lord, especially as it pertains to those with whom we disagree. There is perhaps no greater expression of love in this political season than for the church to model this deeply. You pray for those with whom you disagree. You know you truly believe Jesus is Lord when you confess your own limits and blind spots. In other words, your own sin. I quote Pastor Villadas, "When we confess Jesus is Lord, we are simultaneously declaring that we are not. This confession frees us to admit our shortcomings instead of posturing like we have it all together. This kind of personal confession usually goes overlooked in the context of political discourse. When we are in the thick of it, it's easy to focus on the sins of the left side and the right side and pay no attention to what's on the inside." Now, having said that, there is nothing unchristian about political activism. Indeed, as history tells us, the church has often remained silent or been complicit when faced with significant social, political issues, whether it be the rise of Nazism in Germany or apartheid in South America or slavery and racism and women's rights issues and now LGBT issues in our own country. However, to confess Jesus is Lord is to recognize our own limitations, our own sin, in the same breath. You confess your own limits and blind spots. You know you truly believe Jesus is Lord when Jesus' moral concerns become your concerns. And this is where the rubber hits the road, at least in my opinion. This is where those words from Matthew demanding that we deny ourselves, pick up our crosses, and follow Jesus come alive and convict us. Villadas says it's easy to view Jesus through the lens of partisan politics instead of seeing politics through the lens of Jesus and His kingdom. Let that soak in for a minute. To confess the lordship of Jesus is to have our lives ordered by the moral imperatives of His kingdom. And anyone familiar with the Jesus of Scripture knows that Jesus is gravely concerned with justice, reconciliation, and the least of these, which in our time includes the poor, the refugee, the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, the other. The good theology here is this, and let us hear this clearly. Whenever you and I side with systems that perpetuate inequality and injustice, whenever you and I move from inviting all persons to sit at table with us, whenever you and I cease working to eliminate inequality of all kinds in the land, whenever you and I do not exert whatever influence we have to make sure justice prevails for all people, then it is that you and I betray our confession, Jesus is Lord. Whenever you and I domesticate the message of Christ, making it palatable to systems of privilege, wealth, and power, then it is that you and I betray our confession, Jesus is Lord. In the 1970s, Oscar Romero became Archbishop of San Salvador, a land where a tiny, wealthy elite controlled politics, economics, and the military, while the vast majority lived in poverty. Historically, at that time in San Salvador, the church identified with the interest of the elitist government, a lot like Caiaphas and Pilate and others in the New Testament. But Romero, a good pastor, went out among the people and, seeing their plight, began to speak out forcefully, both against unjust privilege and violence on the political right and against violence on the guerrilla left. Romero insisted that God is doing now what Christ was doing 2,000 years ago, shaking off, throwing off oppressive yokes, bringing joy to heart, sowing hope. Romero became a voice for the voiceless, those in shacks and shanty towns. Of course, he was accused by politicians and media of fomenting subversion. And though he vehemently denied the charge, you know what happened. The destiny of Romero, the same as Jesus. In 1980, during the time of Lent, while leading worship, Romero was murdered by a death squad. Friends, the message for those who affirm Jesus is Lord is this. Whenever you and I side with systems that perpetuate inequality and injustice, whenever you and I move away from inviting all people to the table, whenever you and I cease working to eliminate inequality of all kinds in our land, whenever you and I do not use whatever influence we have to make sure justice prevails for all people, then it is that you and I betray on the confession on our lips, Jesus is Lord. You know you truly believe Jesus is Lord when you spend more time listening to Jesus' voice than the prevailing voices of culture. In this ubiquitous media time of media, it's all too easy to listen to all the voices that are out there, ranging from Sean Hannity all the way to Rachel Maddow, without cultivating a life with God in prayer. Our time spent in prayer with Jesus is to shape our witness. The gravitational pull is to immerse ourselves, listening to the voices, the narratives, and the polarizing rhetoric pouring out of TV stations and other media outlets, but to confess Jesus as Lord is to reorient our time and energy in such a way that we create a space to experience loving union with God. Jesus, during his time on earth, needed this space, as do you and I. And finally, you know you truly believe Jesus is Lord when you live with a hope that makes no sense to the world. Christians have a unique place in society in that we are to be anchored and rooted in a culture that is unstable and anxious. We are to model a non-anxious presence, living in confidence that Jesus is Lord. This is not to turn our heads to injustice. On the contrary, we fight it. Nor is it to live with a political naivety. But it does mean that we are not like the world. As R. Richard Niebuhr says, we are in the world, but not of it. Friends, let's try to remember. You know you truly believe Jesus is Lord when you pray for those with whom you disagree, when you confess your own limits and shortcomings, your own sin, when Jesus' moral concerns become your moral concerns, you spend more time listening to Jesus' voice than the prevailing voices of culture, and you live with a hope that makes no sense to the rest of the world. Friends, in this age of rampant divisiveness, anxiety, even despair, let's return to this ancient confession. Jesus is Lord. Let us pray. Oh God, help us in our time, as generations of every time, to wrestle with that question, what it means to confess that Jesus is Lord. Help us to embrace His Lordship on all aspects of our lives. Home life, our work life, our community life. That indeed we might be that leaven in the loaf, that light in the world that You have called us to be now and forever. Amen.